in the Bible. And the person didn't know. He was a new Christian, so you could excuse it. But do you know the 5 one-chapter books in the Bible? You should know, shouldn't you? There's the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament. There's the book of 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Jude, and yes, the book of Philemon, which we read just now, this morning. And with you today, I want to bring before you this book of Philemon under the theme, Paul's one chapter book, most moving and amazing. And we'll give 4 glowing supports for this theme. And I pray God, the Holy Spirit, will bless the message, that it echo in your mind and heart, that you leave from here saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for the Bible, and especially too, for the book of Philemon included in the Bible. May it serve as a lamp to my feet and a light upon my path as I continue life's journey in 2020 and the new decade that we are in. One support for saying about Philemon, that it's a one-chapter book, most moving and amazing, is simply its gospel story. Its gospel story. The story is grippingly stirring and dripping with gospel power. Who is Philemon? He was a leader in the church in Colossae. In fact, the congregation met in his house. This Philemon was among the more wealthy. And not only did he have a larger house so that people could come to his place, but he also had servants, at least one and maybe several slaves, who served him in his house. When we speak of slaves in the New Testament times, we need to realize that was different than the oppressive slavery from the 17th to the 19th century in the Western world. No, in those days, slavery, servants meant more. Someone captured by the Romans and brought into the land, and the wealthy would take these people and they would serve their families. This Philemon had a slave who served in his house. And the slaves often in those days, they were thankful to have a master who would house them and protect them and keep them safe and provide for them. They wouldn't make money so much, but they would be well protected. And they were from another country often, so they appreciated that their life was spared. Often, many of these slaves also could get their liberty at some point down the road. We'll talk more about this later, but this lower class of society was part of the social economic fabric of the Roman culture of that day. And this all is to explain, congregation, that Philemon had a servant slave in his home by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus, the name means profitable. We are told this Onesimus, however, at some point, you know what he does? He runs away. He runs away from Philemon. He became a runaway slave. And you know what he does? He runs from Colossae to Rome. A journey of more than 2,500 kilometers about, by foot. He went from Rome, he went from Colossae in Turkey to Rome in Italy. And we don't know his reasons for running away, but verse 17 and 18 suggests he stole some money even from Philemon when leaving. Maybe to help feed him along the long journey. There's no suggestion at all in the text that Philemon was a bad master. And a mean master. In fact, the text would suggest the exact opposite. He was a very kind man. Onesimus, we must read it this way. Onesimus wrongly and irresponsibly ran away from this Philemon. To be a runaway slave, congregation, that day was considered a crime. Even a crime warranting death. The death penalty. Fleeing to Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire, was the place to go as a runaway slave because that was a huge metropolis and it could provide new opportunities. You can imagine that. But guess what happens? Somewhere at some point, this Onesimus, he comes into contact with the Apostle Paul in Rome. Yes, Paul was in Rome at this time. He was in prison, you know, for the gospel's sake. And he was in prison, but as a Roman citizen, he still had a lot of rights. He wasn't condemned yet. And so he had a lot of privileges, and he could preach the gospel for whoever would come to visit him. And we're not sure how, but somehow this Onesimus comes into contact with this Paul. Some suggest he might have been thrown in jail himself for some crime in Rome. We don't know that for sure. It's interesting to think about it. Maybe this Onesimus knew Paul, because Philemon was someone who was brought to faith under the ministry of Paul. You can see that in this book as well, in verse 19. Whatever the case, isn't it amazing, don't you think? Don't you think it's most amazing? Amazing gospel story. Here this Onesimus wrongly runs away from Colossae to Rome, and God remembers him in mercy and lets him hear the gospel and saves the man. He becomes a saved man. We read that in verse 10. Paul writes there how he says, I appeal to you for Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds or in my chains. So Onesimus became the saved man under Paul's ministry. It's like what someone said to me in Calgary not too long ago. He said, I moved to Calgary, he said, to make money and to do well in the world. In the process, he said, that didn't happen, but I did find God, or God found me. This person meant, I had one idea in moving to Calgary, but God had another idea. And how thankful I am, he said, that God led me here and that he caused me to come to know Christ, the only Savior and Lord. Congregation, don't we all know of when we're true Christians, and don't we all marvel at how the Lord leads us in our lives in spite of ourselves? How often doesn't God, people testify, when we made certain plans, God changed our plans. Our plans fell apart, but in the process, God led us in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it moving how sometimes God even uses our foolish, sinful ways to convict and convert us in a total different direction than in our sinful mindset we were pursuing? I think of the brothers of Joseph, you know, when they went to Egypt for food at their father's request, how they were brought to conviction and conversion under the ministry of brother Joseph, whom they didn't know was their brother at the time. Won't every true Christian confess, beloved, thank God for his divine intervention and merciful salvation in my life, not just once, but many times even. His undeserved mercy and grace and love, even for a sinner like me. But you know, the gospel story with Philemon, the book of Philemon, gets much better yet. It's more moving and amazing still. For what now is this little book in the Bible all about? The further story is that this Onesimus, he, as a converted man, guess what? He becomes very useful to Paul. Very helpful to the apostle in all kinds of ways. He was a great encourager to the apostle, and Paul was a continued blessing to him. Notice in verse 11, Paul says, Onesimus was profitable to him. And in verse 13, Paul testifies how Onesimus was ministering to him for good. But now, this letter to Philemon was one Paul writes to Philemon. Why? Because Paul knew it wasn't right for him to keep Onesimus in Rome. Why not? Well, because this runaway slave still legally belonged to Philemon. And his God-given responsibility was to go back to his master. And for Paul, he had to let him go to do this. But you see, with this letter to Philemon, Paul now wants to make it easier for Onesimus to go back to his master, Philemon, that he might receive him back as his runaway slave. You know, Philemon had the right to punish severely this Onesimus. But Paul pleads in this letter to Philemon, look, with Onesimus becoming a Christian now, why not deal mercifully with him and even treat him as a brother in the faith? Philemon, yes, as a fellow Christian now, in Jesus' name. Listen here again to what Paul writes in verse 15 to 16. For perhaps, he says, he meaning Onesimus, therefore departed for a season, that you, Philemon, should receive him forever, not now as a servant or a slave, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, meaning Paul, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So this is what the letter of Philemon is mainly about. Paul's request to Philemon to take back this Onesimus, not only as a servant or a slave now, but as a dear brother in the Lord, as another one of God's redeemed children, saved by grace alone, just like with Philemon himself and like with Paul much earlier. It's amazing. It's moving, don't you think? That this personal letter to Philemon also gets included as one of the 66 books of the Holy Bible. Paul wrote it from prison in Rome, around the same time that he wrote the letter to Colossians, to Philippians, and to Ephesians. These four letters are called his prison epistles. And if you look up Colossians 4, verse 7 to 9, we are told there that Paul gives this letter to Philemon. He writes this letter to Philemon, and it's to be carried with the letter to Colossians, to be carried by Tychicus and Onesimus. They too would leave Rome and go back to Colossae in Turkey and deliver both these letters as directed. Now I have a question for the children. Do you think Onesimus would be rather nervous to return to his master Philemon, whom he had wrongly run away from and maybe stole from? I think you think too. He'd be nervous. But you see, this letter from Paul would surely help Onesimus. And I'm quite sure too, Tychicus and Onesimus, as they traveled back to Colossae, they would often have prayed that Philemon would be favorable to him when he comes back. And we know, in fact, that Philemon was very favorable. Philemon, in verse 21, we're told Paul describes him as someone whom Paul knew would do more than he said in regards also to Onesimus. Interestingly, too, in Colossians 4, verse 9, Paul describes Onesimus, quote, as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, meaning he's one of the congregation of Colossae. The impression left us is that Philemon not only forgave Onesimus, but welcomed him back. And eventually even, or maybe immediately, he let him become a freed man. Though we can't be certain, there's even reference in church history records that quite likely this Onesimus himself became a Christian leader in one of the congregations of the early New Testament age. Well, having reviewed all this, dear congregation, don't you find it too a beautiful story? Very encouraging and stirring, really. How amazing and moving are God's gospel ways and his saving, renewing, and restoring redemptive works in his people's lives. And you know, God still works the same today. He's the same also in 2020. He's still the same. He's the God who saves ruined, irresponsible, repulsive, renegade sinners like us. He can redeem and renew and restore people like us in the way of grace and truth. I wonder, is there anyone here who actually started 2020 in a big mess, in a lot of misery, steeped in guilt for sin and sinfulness in your life? How will you get out of it? Oh, flee to this Savior, Jesus Christ. Call to this Savior, whom Paul preached throughout the world as Savior of hell-deserving, helpless, hopeless, vile, miserable sinners, and discover for yourself what full and free redemption is found in and with him for as many as repent of sin and trust and follow him. Here, let's move to the second support for our theme, Paul's one-chapter book, so amazing and moving. The book is most moving and amazing, not only for its gospel story, but think of its gospel significance. Its gospel significance. This short little letter, it's filled with gospel significance. You know, in my younger years, when I had a girlfriend, I would get a letter sometimes, and the letter, just the letter, it smelled special. And when I mentioned that to my wife, she said, well, you can buy scented letters or letter pages. But you know what? The book of Philemon, it smells like the aroma of Christ all over it. Yes, let me show it to you. Find it with me as we go through the book. See the gospel significance in this letter, for one, in how it presents Christian fellowship and love before God and with each other. You can't help. You can't miss this. How in the opening verses of this letter, Paul speaks so much in the way of Christian love and tenderness. How he mentions also Philemon as such an example and encouragement in Christian love and brotherhood to others. Philemon was such an example of true brotherly love, not only in the church in Colossae, but for the whole Christian church, including for Paul. And the secret of this shining Christian life of Philemon was not in himself, but Paul says what in verse 6? Of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see that? It was Philemon living by God's grace and Spirit in union and communion with Christ that caused Philemon to exhibit in his life such Christ-likeness and such brotherly love and self-sacrifice before God and his neighbor. The opening verses of the letter drip with love and loving kindness. Do you know, dear church, that nothing changes a person from selfish to selfless, from vile to valiant, from harsh to hearty, from cold-hearted to warm-hearted, from useless to useful, as being united to Christ Jesus in the way of true and daily conversion in the Lord? Paul says about Philemon, Paul says this about Onesimus, in verse 11. What does he say? He says, Onesimus, Philemon, he was to you in the past unprofitable, but now he has become profitable. And in the Greek, he uses two terms that could be used. He was unprofitable, and now he's well profitable. Or he was useless, now he's useful. And Paul's saying, as someone who confesses to be a Christian, oh, it drips in his life. It shows in such loving kindness and care towards others. The gospel significance of union with Christ, it shows in our lives. You're no longer tough and harsh. You're tender and you're kind. Notice the second way the gospel significance of this letter so comes out, namely in its teaching and promotion of Christian forgiveness. Paul, as led by the Holy Spirit, gives clear instruction about Christian forgiveness without even mentioning the word forgiveness. It's kind of striking. As explained earlier, Paul was asking Philemon here to forgive a man he wasn't required to forgive, not according to the law of the land. Others who had servants who would run away, going by nature and the culture of the day, they would have said, whip the guy. Make him never forget his wrongdoing. And if he should die in the process, so what? There are more slave servants on the market. There are a dime a dozen. There's no real loss to you, and this unprofitable servant has it coming to him. But no, when redeemed in Christ and having an awareness of God's forgiveness of our sins by his undeserved grace and mercy to us, doesn't it lead God's people so to relate to others as well? Even those who may have so wronged us and hurt us at some point. Paul asks Philemon to forgive Onesimus, his wrongdoing to him. And the letter reflects, doesn't it, the blessing and joy of so forgiving another who has trespassed against us. Congregation, Christian forgiveness, most right and wholesome, is learned, isn't it? Nowhere else as like it's learned in the church, under the gospel, and in union and communion with the Christian Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it is Jesus who said, we need to be prepared to forgive others, even 70 times 7, meaning we need to be forgiving towards them constantly. And God's people, no one understand. There's every reason for that. Thinking of God's unending forgiveness towards us in Christ Jesus. We are not Christians in truth. I don't think I have to tell you that. If we will live on in ongoing bitterness and refusal to forgive others their wrongdoing against us. You know, sometimes in life, it's true, forgiveness to another can't be fully exercised or worked out in full. But even in spite of that brokenness and harsh reality, it doesn't negate the calling always to have a forgiving mindset and heart towards others. Are you forgiving to all others? Or are you holding grudges still from last year into this year? Are you refusing to have a forgiving attitude to another? We shouldn't minimize the forgiveness request and requirement of Paul to Philemon regarding Onesimus. It was hugely unknown that a master would forgive a runaway slave, as Paul asks Philemon to do with Onesimus. And then there's another way that the gospel significance of this letter really comes out, not only in regards to the way of showing Christian love and the way of Christian forgiveness, but also showing the basis of salvation and Christian forgiveness. When God forgives our sins, it's always based on not just mercy and being kind, but it's based on justice as well, isn't it? The gospel is, isn't it, that Christ paid the full punishment for sin that we deserve, even as Jesus lived the perfect sinless life that we can never live. And on that basis, looking to Him, we may be forgiven. And notice how this substitutionary atonement and payment of another on our behalf is reflected beautifully in what Paul writes to Philemon in verses 17 to 19. We read there what might be the climax, really, of this whole appeal to Philemon in regards to Onesimus and receiving him back. What does Paul write in verse 17 to 19? If you, Philemon, count me, Paul, therefore, a partner, receive him, that is Onesimus, as myself. If he has wronged you or owes you aught or anything, put that on my account. I have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Now think of it, congregation. Isn't that a dim reflection of how the Lord Jesus so mercifully and lovingly intercedes for his people? When we cry to God and say, Lord, I failed again. The Lord Jesus in heaven says, Lord, put that on mine account. I will pay it. Let him go. This reflects Christ, you see, in his amazing love as mediator, as advocate, as intercessor for sinners like us. As we stand in our sins and sinfulness before God, how can we ever be reconciled and restored to Him and received as His dear children now and forever? We can't, apart from Him saying, put that on my account. I will pay it. Oh, congregation, it's only always because of Christ's finished work of salvation with His righteous life and His holy death and His almighty resurrection on sinners' behalf. Because of His once for all payment and intercession at the right hand of God, that we may be guaranteed gracious, glorious forgiveness of all our sins and our acceptance with God now and forever. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. All I say to you, don't you find it so moving and amazing that in this personal letter from Paul to Philemon in regards to a runaway slave, Onesimus, we can have here so beautifully reflected and proclaimed to us the rich gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, this is why by God's Holy Spirit the book is in the Bible. You can be sure it's the reason why it's in the Bible. All Scripture testifies of me, said Jesus. And we see that here again, also in the book of Philemon. Let us be sure not to miss this gospel point and to praise God for this point. Do you do so even now? And one other way we see so clearly the gospel's significance in this letter is how it shows and proves to us when in Christ Jesus, redeemed by Him, by His Spirit and Word, all through grace alone, by faith alone in the Savior alone, you know what? It levels us all. It levels us all. No one's higher, better than another. Paul writes in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. All are one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female, but God's people are all one in Christ Jesus. You know this, don't you? The gospel levels us all on the same plane as guilty, vile sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the one and only Savior of sinners. And this, from this we can learn nothing and no one can bring and build true unity among all races and categories and status and ages of people. Nothing can so bring people together as the gospel of Jesus Christ. How beautiful to see the unity and community of humble, hearting, loving fellowship among Christians, as demonstrated in this one chapter book in Philemon. In my own church in Calgary, I have people from Nigeria, from Korea, from India, from the Philippines, from Britain. What joins us together? Different status, different race, different wealth, different gender. The gospel. The gospel unites us close together. You know what? If anyone really wants to feel part of a true family of like-minded people who truly love each other and care for one another, you find that most of all in the Christian church, among Christian people who are bonded together in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you a great bond together as congregation in the Lord, in His grace, in His riches in Christ Jesus, drawing you all together time and again as helpless, hopeless people of yourself to the Savior in whom is all our salvation from start to finish. Well, there's more to say about also the gospel significance of this letter, but let's move to a third point and look at the gospel strategy brought out in this letter. Gospel strategy taught us in this one chapter book. And here I could say a lot, but I'm going to limit myself to mainly two points. When speaking now of the gospel strategy reflected in this book, there's nothing subtle about it, but everything saintly about it. Notice for one, Paul doesn't simply order Philemon what to do, but he's very tactful, very gracious, very wise. He could have ordered Philemon what to do. He was much older. He was an apostle. He was a means of Philemon's conversion by God's grace. But Paul, he appeals to him gently. And only after highly commending Philemon for all his graciousness and loving service to the Lord and his church does Paul make the request to Philemon to take back this Onesimus. You see here, Paul is very gentle and loving and kind and tactful in his ministry to Philemon. I read in your bulletin when it's on there's a text there about come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There's a line in there which says how God in his omnipotence is so gentle with us. Paul reflected that also with Philemon here. He reflected it. One commentary I have writes a whole article on Paul's tactful appeal to Philemon. And he suggests how much we should learn from the way Paul gently, lovingly, humbly, tactfully approaches Philemon on this matter. And this commentator, William Hendrickson, highly respected, he goes on to say, in church history to the present day, how much damage is done in the church and for the cause of the Lord in our lack of gentle, loving tactfulness in our relations and witness with others, within the church and outside the church. Do you and I show care to exhibit humble, gentle, loving tactfulness in our relations with others, in family life, in church life, in community life, as spouses, as parents, as siblings, etc.? How good to be encouragers in the faith, in a God-honoring, people-respecting, humble and loving, promoting, wise and joyful, gentle way, rather than forcing ourselves on others and being just obnoxious and arrogant in our views and our relationships. Well, we all get how important this is, don't we? Here a comment is in order also in reference to dealing with the social issues of the day. Also in our wicked culture here in the Western world. It's very striking, isn't it, how Paul and the New Testament church leaders never encouraged the Christians in their time to campaign against the slavery matter in the Roman world of that day. As one study Bible put it, quote, the New Testament nowhere directly attacks slavery. Had it done so, the resulting slave insurrection or revolt would have been brutally suppressed and the message of the gospel hopelessly confused with that of social political reform. And instead of Christianity as the apostles taught and modeled it, it undermined rather the evils of slavery by changing the hearts of the slaves and the masters by God's grace. By stressing the spiritual equality of master and slave, as Paul does in this letter to Philemon, the Bible did away, actually, with slavery's abuses and instead promoted mutual respect and love and equality and care and service for one another to the praise of God and in the promotion of his church, and for the well-being of society. Indeed, as another said very wisely, while the apostles does not explicitly condemn slavery, his Christian and Christ-like approach was destined under the blessing of God ultimately to overthrow it. And so the question for us is, dear congregation, can we and should we not learn from this letter of Philemon in this regard, also combating the evils in our society and in our day? How important that we learn from this letter. While there may be and surely is lots of room for campaigning and lobbying and working through Christian organizations for reform against ungodly legislation and evil practices in our day, especially living in a democracy as we do, yet let us never forget the fundamental importance of living in union with Christ and following after him and Paul's example, promoting always the gospel to others. Living in holiness and in warm-hearted love and zeal for the Lord and in love for his church and in care for people all around us in promotion of the Christian gospel message, that gives power and witness that can turn the world upside down, as happened in the early church in Acts 17, verse 6, we're told. Christians, as they live for God, they turn the world upside down. Wasn't it Christianity lived out with heart and lips sincere, lived out in truth, in the whole of life, that resulted by and large also in the abolishment of the oppressive evil slavery in British, American, and Spanish world history? In the end, it was Christians. Yes, they were campaigning, but their focus was on the gospel and the gospel reasons why we must not oppress others. Let us learn from this also in our time. Oh, that God's people, church people who confess to be Christians, truly live as Christians in daily life and union and communion with Christ, showing forth his grace in all our ways, in all our relationships, and the truth of God's word. Is that what you desire to and pray for each and every day, also this new year? Whoever you are, whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever your responsibilities. Think of Paul living this way by God's grace and being such impact for good. Even while in prison, he had influence even still today by God's Holy Spirit power, leaving such a legacy with impact by his power and providence. Let us learn from this. How urgent that we do. And then there's one more thing we want to learn from this book of Philemon. Most amazing and stirring. Not only its gospel story, we want to learn from it, its gospel significance and its gospel strategy, but notice forth its gospel seriousness. You know, being a true Christian and living out of it and by it is not a matter of cruise control. You know, you put your cruise control, I put it on coming here, just kind of relax. Beautiful day for driving. But living the Christian life is not just a matter of living in cruise control. No. It's living in earnestness to God's praise and in love to him and in devotion to the Savior and submission to his word, whatever the cost. Think here of the Apostle Paul in his time. In prison for the gospel's sake. And think of how Paul, he wouldn't even keep this Onesimus for himself in prison. He would have really preferred to do so. He really appreciated Onesimus. It was a great help. But Paul lived by Christian principle, not doing what was right in his own eyes, not doing what he thought, well, maybe I deserve a break. No. He would live by principle, by the word of God, what is right in God's eyes. And therefore, though Paul would have liked to keep Onesimus, instead, Paul sends him back to Philemon. And he writes this letter on behalf of Onesimus. Well, do you and I live, congregation, in this kind of way, with in submission to God's word and will? Or do we make up our own rules along the way? You know, Alberta's kind of known as the redneck province. But what about as Christians? Are we known a bit as redneck Christians? Oh yeah, we believe the Bible, but there's some areas where we just do our own thing. Maybe it's regarding drinking, smoking, or sexual activity, or whatever. You do your own thing. No one tells you what to do. You're redneck Christian. There are no redneck Christians allowed. Too many are the Christians who say they believe in Jesus and they hold to the Bible, but they don't trust and obey the Bible, at least when it doesn't suit them. That's not true of you, is it? If that's our pattern and we don't repent of that, we prove actually that we're not Christians. True believers seek with Paul to live with a conscience void of offense before God and our fellow man. Acts 24, verse 16. If we love the Lord Jesus, says the Gospel of John, it will show in our loving God's commandments to the last jot and tittle. Not living in our sinful ways and excusing it for whatever reasons. Where and how does the little book of Philemon convict and convince you, maybe, of sins still in your life that really you should change if you will be a sincere Christian and not a redneck Christian? The book of Philemon reflects gospel seriousness also in describing Onesimus. Onesimus was a changed man. When he got converted, he changed. He changed from unprofitable, doing his own thing, to profitable, doing what God says. His life became consecrated to God and for his good. Notice too Philemon, as described by Paul in verse 21. He was the kind of man, Paul says, you know what, who's so reliable and who even does more than you ask. How wonderful when that's true of you and me in the way of grace and godliness. He's the type of person, he'll even do more than you ask. You know, I tried to raise our children that way too. You know, be the kind of person who even does more than expected. No, not for your honor, but for God's honor. Because look what God has done for us. Children and young people in church, are you known as someone, you know, if someone asks you something, even at home, are you the kind of child, son or daughter, who does more than your mom and dad ask you to? Yeah, you're just that type of a person. Not because you're so good, but because you know something of God's grace. Oh, let's be godly examples, also as older ones, to be the kind of people who are known as the people who do more than is asked of them. And then one final point in connection yet with the gospel seriousness of this letter. And please listen to this, that we must glean from this letter. And that's from the final greetings in the letter. Altogether, how many persons are mentioned in this short letter? I'll let you figure that out later. But notice with me in verse 24, there are five people mentioned. And Demas is mentioned among them all. In verse 23 to 24, altogether, brotherly Christian greetings are passed on via Paul to Philemon. And notice, he mentions five Christian co-workers. A quintet, you could say, a quintet of fellow laborers. And Demas is here included. But we know later, don't we? This Demas turned from the faith into the ways of the world. We know that from 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, which was Paul's last letter in the Bible and was written shortly before his death. Paul writes there, with great sadness, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Imagine this congregation, someone on Paul's own missionary team becoming an apostate after all. Congregation, the Bible warns us that we live in perilous times where many will fall from the faith, never being really in the faith. In this past year, we all probably heard about Joshua Harris, quite a popular Christian, well-known, turning away from the faith. In this past year, I had one of my own brothers, formerly a minister of the gospel, tell me, Hans, I don't believe any of it anymore. I don't believe any of it anymore. Apostate. And I'm saying to you from the book of Philemon, let's learn about this quintet that became a quartet. I remember about 30 years ago, I was at a Christian camp and I heard a speaker speak on the book of Philemon. And he gave 8 messages on the book of Philemon. I don't remember all the 8 messages, but I remember this, I think it was his last message, and it was entitled, The Quintet That Became the Quartet. And in that message, he gave earnest gospel warnings against wandering from the faith and losing our first love and being caught up in the world and the pleasures and treasures thereof. Congregation, there is gospel seriousness in the Christian life. Do we all take that as seriously as we might and should? Don't let this year and next decade, should Christ tarry, have you drawn further and further away from the Lord, but drawn to Him while it's still the day of grace and truth. God forbid that any among us here not truly believe the gospel and heartily, steadfastly live and die therein by God's grace and Spirit in each and all our lives. And you know, to be guaranteed that you don't fall away and that you be one of His is not dependent on you, but it is dependent on God. And you saying every day again, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because if you let me go one day, I'll go astray. I need you every hour, every day. Well, I will end. If you have been straying, why not let even this sermon on this one chapter book draw you back to the Lord while it's yet the day of grace? And if you've never yet come to the Lord, come to Him today before it's forever too late. In summary, don't you agree with me? It's most amazing. It's moving. All the gospel instruction and encouragement just from this one chapter book of Philemon, given in the 4 ways we thought of it, thinking of its gospel story, its gospel significance, its gospel strategy, and its gospel seriousness. May God bless His word and give us all ears to hear. Amen.